invite you to consider with me again some of the promises of God. And we've been talking in weeks past about some of the promises of God. Last week we talked about the promise of God to the uncertain, and that even though we don't know what God is doing or why He's doing what He's doing, He does have our good in mind, and He works all things together for good for those who love the Lord and for those who are called according to His purpose. And so hopefully you're discovering that even when there are things you don't understand, you can trust God's plan and discover that He works things for good. And the week before that, we talked about some of the characteristics of God's promises, and that the promises are faithful because God, the one who makes them, is faithful. And the promises of God are precious because even when everything else is taken away, we have those promises to cling to and to give us hope and encouragement. And we talked about the fact that the promises of God point us to God's grace and His salvation. And so the promises of God are precious to us, and they are important. And I want to think today about the promise of God, or the promise of Jesus Christ to the penitent, or the person who is going through times of a heavy heart because of guilt and struggles. And so I want to invite you to read with me from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. The story of Zacchaeus is a very familiar one, but invite you to read that with me. And while you're turning, I have a couple of Bible trivia questions. The first one is, what time of day was Adam created? And if you say just a little before Eve, you're correct. The second question is, who was the fastest runner in the race? And which race, of course? There are several races in the Bible, but Adam was first in the human race. And third question, why didn't they play cards on Noah's Ark? And the reason is because he was always standing on the deck. Maybe the Bible trivia question might be, does God love everyone? And of course, the Bible tells us that He does, but He prefers fruits of the Spirit to religious nuts. Well, that's enough of that today. Looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, 1 through 10, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and made His way through the town. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house and in great excitement and joy, but the people were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and he said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated people out on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The promise to the penitent. The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. As we read the passage, the story of Zacchaeus, he is entering the city of Jericho, and probably Jesus has been traveling from Galilee, went across the Jordan to the eastern side of the Jordan so he could avoid going through Samaria on the way to Jerusalem. And then as he crossed back over the Jordan and entering up the hill into Jericho, he's met by a crowd of people. And they want to see a miracle, and they want to see him and see what he does and hear what he says. And here in the crowd at the back is the chief tax collector. Zacchaeus is at the top of the financial pyramid, if you think of it that way. All of the tax collectors below him are contributing to his wealth. He gets a little percentage of each one of them. He's a wealthy man. A big man in some ways, but a little big man in other ways. And yet, as the crowd gathers and he hears the story of Jesus coming, he wants to see Jesus as well, but he can't see over the crowd. And so he went down the road ahead a little bit and climbed up a sycamore fig tree. Probably not a great big tree like we think of as a sycamore tree, but more of a fruit tree. More of a tree with low branches where he could climb up and see over the crowd. And so he waited and watched, and Jesus came along with the crowd, I'm sure, but as he got to the tree, he looked up and he called Zacchaeus by name and said, "Come on down. I need to be a guest in your home today." And how many of us could invite ourselves into somebody else's home and do that as Jesus did, as graciously? But he was welcomed into Zacchaeus' home excitedly and joyfully. And so they spent some time together, and we don't know exactly what was said between Jesus and Zacchaeus, but we know something happened. We know that something changed the life of this little big man. And so Zacchaeus stood before the Lord, and others must have witnessed his statement as well, and said, "I will give away half my wealth, and I will gladly restore four times anybody that I have cheated or defrauded." And somehow there's a change in Zacchaeus. You notice there isn't that much of a change in the crowd, because the grumblers are somehow all of a sudden now giving Jesus a hard time and questioning his motives and what he's doing. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. How dare he visit the house of a tax collector? And Jesus' response, of course, to Zacchaeus' commitment of his wealth, kind of a tangible way of giving himself to Christ and to God. Zacchaeus says, "Salvation has come to this house today. The Son of Man has come to seek and save what was lost." And I believe Zacchaeus is still a symbol of God's grace and forgiveness today. Zacchaeus is a reminder that God loves those who repent and believe and invite Jesus in, whether they are wealthy or poor, whatever their status, those who come to Jesus with a repentant heart are welcome, invited, loved. How had Zacchaeus sinned? The crowd said he's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. Well, he had likely cheated and stolen from his neighbors, from the people of his community. He had likely used the Roman soldiers to enforce the taxes and the penalties, perhaps even at the expense of starving children, or maybe the inability for people to pay their rent, and so he in many ways had put families and homes in jeopardy. And he had sided with the Roman oppressors against his own countrymen, against other children of Abraham. Likely the crowd had already written off Zacchaeus as a hopeless sinner, somebody that was beyond help and beyond restoring. He was just one of those sinful people that you just couldn't stand to be around. He had sinned in men's eyes, but he had also sinned in God's eyes, for he had not loved his neighbor as himself. He had wronged them and hurt them and defrauded them, but neither had he loved the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and mind, because after all, there was money and there was possessions and there was wealth to be had, and somehow he may have neglected his commitments to God and his faith in order to gain wealth. And so a sinner in man's eyes and in God's eyes. And yet his sin was not only the sin of a wealthy man, but the sin of every man. Paul reminds us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are unable to reach God's desired goals, God's desired laws, God's desired perfection on our own. Jesus said that it's difficult, however, for a rich man to be saved. It's easier, he said, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why is it that the wealthy have trouble getting into heaven? Why is it that Jesus thinks it's more difficult for a rich man? Well, often, in some ways, the wealthy don't need God as they don't live hand to mouth, one day at a time. They aren't hoping and scrounging for their next meal. Perhaps they have more than enough. And so they've learned to depend on themselves instead of God. Maybe that trusting relationship isn't as solid as it might be for someone who's poor and destitute. But then again, though the wealthy deal with sins like pride, look at me and how good I am and how wealthy I am and how much I have, and rich men deal with greed. There's never quite enough. You always want a little bit more and more of this and more of that, and I want to experience that and go through those things. And sometimes the wealthy are gluttons. They don't know when to quit, and they just consume more and more, and maybe it's food, or maybe it's the oil-rich nations that are gluttonous over that use, or maybe it's the wealthy Americans that are gluttonous over so many things. And there's the sloth, the inability or the unwillingness to reach out a hand and help, or somehow to not do the things God calls us to do. The wealthy are guilty of that, but are the poor not also proud? Sometimes proud of their poverty, and sometimes they look down on the wealthy and say, well, look how good I am. I'm not wealthy, but look what I'm able to do. I can fend for myself. I can take care of myself just fine. Or maybe they covet their neighbor's possession, their car or their things. Or maybe they steal from their neighbors or their loved ones. Or they take advantage of those who might have more, or of those who offer to them. The sin of the rich man is the sin of every man in many ways. And in this passage, we see the sins of the Pharisees and the crowd who condemned Jesus, the Son of God. They look down on Jesus because he's visiting the home of a sinner. Or maybe he visited the home of a harlot, or touched a leper, or somehow spoke to those people who were Samaritans or not Jewish. Somehow the sins of Zacchaeus are sins that all of us may be guilty of. God's promise to the penitent is a precious promise. The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Jesus' words about Zacchaeus are seen here as a reminder that he too is a precious child of God. Jesus said he too is a son of Abraham, a child of the father Abraham, a chosen person as well, one of God's chosen yet wayward people. But there seems to be an implication that there are other children of Abraham who are lost and wayward as well. And by the way, what about you? Have you missed the mark? Have you turned away from the right towards the wrong, despite God's will? Are you guilty of your own pride or greed, or maybe the gluttony or the sloth? Jesus said to Zacchaeus, I need to go to your house today. And so let me ask, do you think Jesus needs to visit your house today? Is he welcome? Would you invite him in if he showed up at the back door and said, could I come in, please? Would you be embarrassed at what he might find? Would you say, well, you could come in, but the house is a mess? And he might say, that's the reason I came, to help clean it up. What would he find at your house? Would you be embarrassed at what was laying around, or what he might see you watching on TV, or what if he heard the conversations that were going on, or as he listened through the door, heard profanity coming out of your mouth? Would you be embarrassed? Salvation is promised to the penitent, to Zacchaeuses of the world. Not because our house is already clean, not because there's nothing there that needs to be worked on or changed or given to Christ. The salvation is promised because Jesus' death for our sins, that Jesus paid the penalty for our forgiveness. He is the one who gave his life for Zacchaeus, and he gave his life for us. And John writes in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from every kind of wrong. And the writer of Hebrews says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and grace in time of need. That we might receive mercy, that we might not get what we deserve, that we might receive grace, that which we don't deserve. I believe the story of Zacchaeus is a reminder that Jesus wants to come to your house and to mine in a figurative way, but perhaps in a literal way as well. Yes, figuratively, the house of our soul needs to be cleaned up, in our thoughts and our actions, our words, the things that we ought to do that we fail to do. There are so many ways that we fall short. And Jesus might enter the soul of our life, our spiritual home, our temple of the Holy Spirit, and say, we need to get rid of this, and this needs to be changed, and we need to turn that off, and we need to start doing this. He might come into your house and make that kind of change. But then he might also want to come to your real home. Maybe there's stuff there that's not God-honoring, not Christ-like, not something that a Christian would be proud of or that ought to be displayed there. Jesus might be saying to you, I need to come to your house today. The story of Luke reminds us that Zacchaeus was not the only sinner in the story. The Pharisees and the crowd condemned Jesus. They said, look, he's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. How could he be the chosen one? How could he be the Messiah when he acts like that? The crowd, they wanted a miracle. They wanted to see some spectacular thing. They wanted to hear some words of the prophet. They didn't want to see him working in the life of a notorious sinner. They blocked that notorious sinner's ability to see Jesus until he climbed up in the tree. And yet the crowd was just as guilty. And 1 John 1:7 reminds us, if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. And Luke's story reminds us that without Jesus coming into our home, the home of our life, our real home, if we're not welcoming him in, then we're also sinful and lost, separated from God. And so how is your walk with Jesus today? Is there pride or greed, anger, jealousy? Do you want what others have and grumble and complain that you don't have the things they have and somehow in the process totally forget all of the blessings that God's given? Are you wondering why your neighbor has these things and those things and you don't? Do you badmouth your neighbor because look what he does and where he goes and how he talks and how he acts? And would you be upset if Jesus went to their house? How's your walk with Jesus going? The promise to the penitent is the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Jesus said about Zacchaeus and his house, salvation has come to this house. Something has happened here. There's a remorseful heart and a change in someone's life. God has worked a miracle of grace in this home. Salvation has come. And Jesus wants to come to our house to work the same miracle. He wants us to know him, and he wants to be aware that we are known by him. He wants us to know that he's paying attention. He wants us to know that we're loved and that there is grace to be had if we simply come to him in faith. Clement of Alexandria was a Christian leader in the 2nd century A.D. He was one of the early church leaders in the early 100s. And in one of his writings, it tells us that Zacchaeus became a bishop in Caesarea. Caesarea was the Roman capital, the Roman headquarters for that part of the Middle East. When Paul was arrested in the book of Acts, if you remember that story from back in the spring, he was arrested in Jerusalem at the temple, but he was taken by the Romans to the garrison in Caesarea, there on the ocean, there where there was good access to the capital city of Rome. And it tells us that Zacchaeus became the bishop of that church. His encounter with Jesus wasn't just a one-time thing. He allowed that experience to change him completely. Maybe he was there at the crucifixion and wept as Jesus hung on the cross. Maybe he was one of the 120 who were gathered in that upper room or gathered there when the Holy Spirit came down and the tongues of fire were seen. And maybe he was one of those who helped to spread the good news all around the world. Luke seems to imply that Jesus' visit changed the life of that notorious sinner. He began to give away instead of accumulate. He began to give to the poor and the needy, and he began to share the message of Christ and the hope that Jesus gave him. And he began to take seriously the responsibilities that God may have given him to be a blessing, an encouragement, a help to others, to love others as Christ had loved him. And likewise, Jesus wants us to know him in a life-changing way, to allow ourselves to be changed by his love and his grace. He wants that relationship to be formed and maintained. He wants us to have a walk with him. And John writes in 1 John chapter 1, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Do you have that kind of relationship with Jesus? Is he at work in you, transforming you into the person he wants you to be? Or today, are you struggling with guilt? Maybe you're struggling with sins of the past that can't quite be overcome for some reason. Maybe you're remorseful about some event that's taken place and you somehow can't undo the damage and the harm that's been done. And you're bowing at the cross and saying, Lord, help me. I don't know what else to do. Jesus' promise to the penitent was very clear. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus sought out Zacchaeus, and he saved Zacchaeus. And I believe that Jesus seeks us as those lost sheep. I believe he wants to be invited into your home, to meet with you and to show you that you matter to him. I think he wants to convince you that you too are a child of God. You too are one of those precious members of God's holy family. And I believe that Jesus calls us to recognize our sins and to be repentant of them and to bring them and leave them at the foot of the cross. I believe that he also wants us to sense that deep love and that forgiveness that only Christ can give. I believe he wants us to hear him say, your sins are forgiven, my child. God can change our lives with his peace, with his hope, with his assurance, with his grace. God can make a way, even in the lives of the most notorious sinners. The promise of God to the penitent is he came to seek and to save the lost. People like you and me. May we pray together. Lord, as we come just now, we come bowing at your feet and accepting the truth that we are sinners. Wealthy or poor, whether we have power and prestige or whether we seem to be a lowly servant, whether we preach from the pulpit or whether we work in the factory or whatever our status in life, Lord, we all are people who have fallen short of your glory. And Lord, we come to you by faith because you tell us that you came to seek this and save the lost. God, use us. Work in us. Make that change, Lord. Change our hearts and make us ever new. And God, we ask that you would help us to be convinced by your Holy Spirit that we are precious to you, that we are your child, that we are forgiven, that we are given grace and mercy. We praise you and we love you and thank you, Lord, for this amazing promise that we find in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.